This morning the gospel is proclaimed to us in the first nine verses of chapter 11 of 1 Chronicles. And in preparation for the reading of our text, we'll read 1 Chronicles 2, verse 1 to 15, and then also the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1. So let us first turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 2. First Chronicles 2, and we read the first 15 verses. These were the sons of Israel: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The sons of Judah were Onan, and Shelah. These three were born to him by the daughter of Shua, the Canaanitess. The firstborn of Judah, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, so he killed him. And Tamar, his daughter-in-law, bore him Perez and Zerah. All the sons of Judah were five. The sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamal. The sons of Zerah were Zimri, Ethan, Heman, Kalkol, and Darah, five of them in all. The son of Carmi was Achar, the troubler of Israel, who transgressed in the accursed thing. The son of Ethan was Azariah. Also the sons of Hezron, who were born to him, were Jeremiel, Ram, and Calabai. Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nashon, leader of the children of Judah. Nashon begot Salma, and Salma begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot Eliab, his firstborn, Abinadab the second, Shemaiah the third, Nethanel the fourth, Radai the fifth, Ozem the sixth, and David the seventh. So far from the reading of Chronicles chapter 2, let us turn to Matthew chapter 1. And we read the verses 1 through to 16. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nashon, Nashon begot Salmon, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon, And Ammon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud, Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok, Zadok begot Akim, and Akim begot Eliad. Eliad begot Eleazar, Eleazar begot Matthan, and Matthan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So far from the reading of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, let's turn to 1 Chronicles and read our text. 1 Chronicles 11, verse 1 to 9. First Chronicles 11, beginning at verse 1. Then all Israel came to David at Hebron, saying, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also, in times past, even when Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord your God said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel, and be ruler over my people Israel.' Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel, according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. But the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, 'You shall not come up in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. Now David said, 'Whoever attacks the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain.' And Joab the son of Zeruiah went up first and became chief. Then David dwelt in the stronghold. Therefore they called it the City of David. And he built the city all around, from the Millo to the surrounding area. Joab repaired the rest of the city. So David went on and became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him." So far from the reading of our text. After the proclamation of God's word, let's respond with praising our King with Psalm 95, verse 1, 2, and 3. Beloved brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you were going to write a best-selling novel, how would you start? Would you start by giving 9 chapters of names of people? Or if you were going to create a family album that you would like to put in your lounge for all visiting guests to look at and see, something that is on display for others, what photos would you choose to include? Which ones would you exclude? You might choose to include all those photos that have a special meaning for you. Wonderful memories that arouse within you great joy and delight. And when you consider your own family tree, the many people who have gone before you, you might frown at some because of their own lives and their history, and you might smile at others as you see the direction that their life has taken. And we come to the beginning of the book of Chronicles. And for 9 chapters, Ezra records the names of the people of Israel and their history. This is how the Holy Spirit inspires Ezra to begin his bestseller. This is how God shows his family album. He puts his family album here on display for everyone. But in particular, first of all, for the exiles who had returned from Babylon, who had come to rebuild their lives and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And he gives them their family tree, he gives them their family album to remind them of the wonderful privilege that they have as his people. With that privilege includes that God is still caring for them. God is still the one who is carrying his family. And God is the one who also has their future in his hands. And so God's family tree, Israel's family tree, it reminded these exiles, it's to remind us that God is someone who cares for his family. It's to remind us that God carries his family. It's to remind us that he will complete his family as we read all these names. This is the privilege that these people have, and this is the privilege that God's people have today. But that also means that comes with a responsibility. Responsibilities to follow him, to fight for him, and to build your lives on him and around him and through him and for him. And so may bring the gospel to you this morning under this theme from 1 Chronicles 11, verse 1 through to 9, that God's family tree teaches us about privilege and responsibility. And first of all, we're going to look at our privileges. Now, Israel's return to Jerusalem created something of an identity crisis for these people. The people had gone into exile and they had been there for 70 years. And if they hadn't totally forgotten who they are or who they were, they probably doubted that there was any hope that they were the special people that God had chosen as his own. Israel and Judah, they also had been in civil war since the days of Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And even during the exile, there was controversy that grew between the different tribes and with those who even remained in Jerusalem. And there are at least several questions that these exiles had in their own minds as they returned back to the land of Israel. Does God still care about us? Is God still with us? And what about our future? Those are the questions that we can wrestle with in our own lives when we're going through difficulties, challenges, trials, temptations. Does God still care about me? Is God indeed with me? And what about my future? But this can also be extended to the church today. Is God still with the church? Is he still caring for the church? Is the church's future still secure? Well, Ezra takes 9 chapters on Israel's family tree, beginning at Adam. And in chapter 2, Ezra comes to record the family of Jacob. That's why we read from chapter 2 together. He comes to the family of Jacob, and he's about to now move on to record the children of Jacob. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, he begins with Reuben, listing the oldest to the youngest. These were the sons of Israel: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, etc. But then he comes to verse 3, and he does not begin with the family of Reuben, as one might expect, since he is the oldest. No, in verse 3, he begins first with the son Judah. And Ezra explains why he does this later on. Before, in chapter 5, he says that a leader came from the family of Judah. That leader, of course, referring to King David. Now, what Ezra is doing here is he is intentionally highlighting the line and the family of David, because it is through David that God is answering these questions in the minds of these exiles who are returned back to Jerusalem. Whether God still cares for us, whether he is still with us, and whether our future is secure, those are the questions they have, and those are the questions that God is answering through the promises that he had given to David. And we see that God is answering these questions in the life of David and through David in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Those three answers can be summarized in verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 11. That God does indeed care about his family, that God carries his family, and that God will complete his family. In verses 1, 2, and 3. Those are the privileges that these exiles had as they returned back to Jerusalem. And those are the privileges that you have in Christ also. Israel was divinely chosen for privilege, which now belonged to these returning exiles. By tracing their roots all the way back to Abraham and Noah and Shem and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they are reminded that despite them feeling as though God had rejected them and cast them off because of their exile, he in fact still cares for them. He cares for them, and so he will carry them, and he will also finish his work for them too. And we see that God does this through David as the king of his people. We see that David cares because God gave to his people Israel a king of their own bone and flesh. We see that in verse 1. And that expression, bone and flesh, that is found in other places in Scripture. It refers to the marriage covenant between Adam and Eve in the very beginning. It can refer to a very close brotherly relationship. For example, when Joseph's brothers were about to kill Judah, when Joseph's brothers were about to kill him, Judah intervenes and he suggests that they sell Joseph instead because he is still our brother and our flesh. And so David is a right fit. He is the right leader for the people because he is their flesh and bone. This means that he is one of them. This means that he knows them. He's been through the difficulties and challenges that they've experienced. He's fought alongside them in those battles, as he went out for Saul against the Philistines and the nations around him. He can therefore sympathize with them. He knows what they're like. He knows their needs. He's not some distant foreigner who doesn't know them, who doesn't care for them. And because he is one of them, God also appoints him to be king, to lead them. And through David being a shepherd ruler, we see that God is in fact carrying his people. In verse 2, God gives David as a king, as a shepherd and ruler over his people. And this is a picture of God himself for his people. God often used imagery in Scripture of him to convey what he was doing for his people. For example, in Isaiah 40 verse 11, we get the imagery of a shepherd. God will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Or Psalm 28 verse 9, O save your people, be their shepherd and carry them forever. To carry them. That's what a shepherd does. When the lambs are weary and tired, when they're lost, he seeks them out. He carries them, brings them safely back to the flock. And David was appointed as a shepherd. He was appointed also as a ruler. A ruler who would not only walk alongside the people of his people as a shepherd would. A ruler is a military concept. It was one who took charge, who stood at the front of the armies, the one who marched ahead of the people. And so we see how in God providing a king for his people Israel through David, we see that God is the one through David who is caring for his people. He's carrying his people. And we also see that he is going to complete that work as well in his people's lives in verse 3. We see that David makes a covenant with the people of Israel. So David is making a commitment to be their shepherd leader, to be their king. The law of Moses set in Deuteronomy 11 stipulated how a king should act and behave. The king was supposed to depend on the Lord for military victory rather than on political alliances. The king was to know God's law so that he could carry that out and administer justice and righteousness in the land. And so God was going to use David as a king to care and carry his family. And Ezra gives 9 genealogies highlighting this privilege for the people of Israel. And this is the great privilege of these returning exiles, that they were part of this family, that David was their descendant, that up until the exile, a son of David had always been sitting on the throne of Judah in Jerusalem. And even when the exiles return, the governor of the land, Zerubbabel, he is a descendant of David. And this showed that God was still caring for his people. He was still carrying them through all this time, and it also meant that he was going to complete that work as well. They were wondering what their future was going to be like. What could they anticipate and what could they look forward to? Well, giving them their genealogy reminded them that that genealogy was not finished. It was going to continue. God was going to complete his family and his work. That's why we read from Matthew chapter 1. The people returning to Jerusalem, they do not read the genealogy of Matthew 1, but we can. So we can look back and we can even see that God is the one who cares and carries and completes his family. That is what we see happening in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus and in the life of Christ himself. Ezra highlights David throughout 9 chapters of Matthew's genealogy, but that is not in the first place to be highlighting David, it's to be highlighting God and what God is doing. The great son of David that God had promised to bring into the world. The great descendant of David. The great offspring, the Lord Jesus. And this means, beloved, that him being the descendant of David, him being the great son of David, means that he is our bone and flesh. Verse 1, indeed you are our bone and flesh. That's speaking of Christ, our king, the great son of David. So he knows you. He can sympathize with you. He's been through the tough times, the difficult times, as he also was under temptation and duress and trials and tribulations as he walked on this earth. Tempted as you are, yet without sin, because being our bone and flesh, he is also the Son of God. But being our bone and flesh also means he bears our punishment too. The punishment for all those sins where we do fall short. Fall short to live as sons and daughters of God, expressing our thankfulness for wonderful privileges that we have as his children. And not only is Jesus our bone and flesh, he is also our shepherd and our leader. He shows this by his coming and his going out. As David showed himself a capable leader coming and going out, so the Lord Jesus, he is our capable shepherd leader, our king. Going out, he came to the earth to conquer, to gain a victory for his people. And then he also went back to heaven as well. He came out of the grave. He defeated his enemies. He's gone now into heaven as the conquering king and Lord over heaven and earth. And so where we see how David, in his coming and his going out as a shepherd leader and a king, so also the Lord Jesus, in his coming and his going out, he's coming and returning back to heaven. And he gathers his sheep in his arms as he now is continuing to build his family. And just like David made a covenant with the people of Israel, so God has made an eternal covenant through Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ, which means that the Lord Jesus is 100% committed to completing the work of the Father. And God enters into a covenant with those on the earth, with you, beloved. He's entered into a covenant with you through Jesus Christ. Something people love to do is, in their homes, is put their family photo albums out. And sometimes these photos can go back several generations. These are the people who are important to us. And through them, they tell us about who we are, where we come from, our own history, our background. And the genealogy of the Bible also, that's God's family album, beloved. By providing name after name after name after name, it goes to show that people are not just numbers in God's eyes. And when God writes a bestseller, puts out his family album for all to see, he reveals that he is caring for his family and carrying them and completing them. And beloved, we don't need to be anyone special to be part of God's family, do we? When we read about David's ancestry, the ancestry of the Lord Jesus himself, we read that some of the people listed here, they are indeed not perfect people, are they? There are certainly some unsavory characters amongst the list. And we see that all the names here, beloved, all these people in themselves are not worthy to be part of God's family. None of us are worthy to be part of God's family. Think of Noah. Noah who got drunk. Think of Abraham who so often doubted and was unfaithful, making mistakes and stumbling along the way. And yet, at every mistake, having to learn more and more to depend and trust on the Lord, until that final test when he was asked to offer up his only son, then he passed the test. Abram wasn't faithful from the beginning. He had to learn faithfulness. And look at some of these other names in the list here. Think of Tamar, as we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and also in Matthew chapter 1. Tamar, who dressed up like a prostitute in order to commit adultery with her father-in-law. We read about Rahab, who also was a prostitute from Jericho. We read about Ruth, a Moabitess, a foreigner, an outside, a pagan. And then there's also David himself. David, who murdered Uriah and committed adultery with Bathsheba. There's one thing we learn from the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, beloved. It's that no one is worthy to be part of God's family tree. No one is worthy to be part of God's family. We're not worthy of those privileges. To have a father and a God and a king who cares for us and carries us and is even going to complete us and perfect us. And yet, we may number ourselves amongst these people, because of our faith in Jesus Christ. It says Galatians 3 verse 26, you are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, be encouraged, be strengthened that you belong to God's family, not because of who you are, but because of who your King is, Jesus Christ, your bone and your flesh, and the faith that the Father has given to you to cling to Him and to trust in Him. That is the wonderful privilege that you've received from God. And remember that, beloved, when you are having your own personal identity crisis, during the trials, the tribulations of life, the sorrows, the heartaches, the pains, remember who you are in Jesus Christ. Remember where you are also being taken by your Father in heaven. It's easy to forget these privileges that we have when times are difficult. And when we do, beloved, when we do forget those things, that is when we cause so much confusion in our own lives. When we don't remember these privileges in Jesus Christ, and when we don't hold on to them in faith and cling to them and look to Him constantly with the eyes of faith, then that's when we will have increased anxiety in our lives, insecurities and despair, and also we can fall into doubts of depression as well. We might even wish death upon ourselves, tempted to take even our own lives, as many of God's people in the Old Testament wished for. Think of the ones who we consider to be the strongest. Think of Job. Think of Elijah, who wished that God would take his life after he had to flee from Jezebel. Think of Jeremiah, who cursed the day of his birth. And so, beloved, when we're not looking to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and trusting in Him, but looking in ourselves and at ourselves or to the world around us, then we forget our own identity. We forget that God is the one who is caring for us and carrying us, and He will complete His work in us. And so flee from all those other things in your life that are grabbing your attention, that are attempting to build your identity and your life around. The wonderful privileges, beloved, that you've received in Jesus Christ and being part of His family is that He promises to care for you and to carry you and to also complete you as well. And that wonderful privilege, that threefold privilege, also comes with responsibilities too. And that brings us to consider our second point, the privileges that we have as those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That brings us to consider verses 4 through to verse 9. There we see the responsibilities of David, who is the king, and we also see the responsibilities of the people of Israel, and we also see our own responsibilities in there too, as those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, our King. We see that David does three things in these verses here. We see that David, he takes the city, he dwells in the city, and he builds the city. And the people's responsibility then, for all the wonderful privileges, is that they follow their king, and that they would then fight for their king, and they would build their lives around the king. And we see that in these verses here. So firstly, David, he takes the city. That refers to Jebus. That's where the Jebusites were living. They were the descendants of Canaan. They were the enemies of God. They were the seed of the serpent. God promised to Abraham that He would give His descendants the land of the Ammonites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites. But up until this time, up until the time of David, there had only been a partial fulfillment of this promise. Remember the people of Israel, they did not drive out all the inhabitants of Canaan. So up until this time, the Jebusites, the descendants of Canaan, still lived in the land. They dwelled in the land and they lived among the people of Israel. We read in other places of Scripture that they were in fact so vile that the Levite priests would not even stop by this city of Jebus. They in fact deliberately avoided that place because of its wickedness. And that's also a lesson for us today, that even though we may live in the world, that we are separate from the world. Not only were these Jebusites vile and wicked, they were very arrogant and proud. The tribe of Benjamin and Judah, they had tried to take the city of Jebus in the past, but they were unsuccessful in doing this. And that is why they make this comment here toward David. He says, "You shall not come in here." That's in verse 5. And when we read this account in the life of David in Samuel, in 2 Samuel 5 verse 6, we see that they are in fact more arrogant than is portrayed here. They say, "You will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off." And so because of the unsuccessful attempts of the tribe of Benjamin and Judah in the past, these Jebusites remained in the land, having become very arrogant and proud, being convinced that David was not going to be able to take the city. They'd been unsuccessful in the past. What was going to be the difference now? Well, the difference was that the Lord was with David, and he was the king that the Lord had promised to his people. And then that's what we see. We see David taking the city of Jebus. So David takes the city, and then David dwells in the city, and David builds the city. Those are the three responsibilities that David carries out for the king as the king of Israel. And notice that that is the first thing that David does. Immediately after verse 3, after he is made king, he then goes and he makes a home for his people. And then we see that in the life of the work of the Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters. Just how the first act of King David was capturing a city, giving the family of God a home to dwell and a place to live with God in heaven in the temple. That is what the Lord Jesus has done for us. He has taken back a people for himself. He has given us a Father in heaven, a new home, a residence in the new heavens and the new earth, as Hebrews 12 verse 22 says. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And that's what the Lord Jesus has done for his people today. He has taken back a people for himself. Just as David took that city, so the Lord Jesus has taken a people for himself. And in a similar way to King David, he dwells in the city. Now we have a greater king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who dwells with us by his Spirit. He is God with us. He is Emmanuel. And the Lord Jesus, having now dwelling with his church on the earth through his Spirit, he's building that church. Many years David prepared for Solomon to build the temple. David arranged for all the supplies. He arranged even the location for the building of the temple. And what's really interesting is that the location of the temple was built on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. What do we see God doing here, beloved? The temple would later be built on Ornan, the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Do we not see God breaking down the old and building the new? Is he not the one who is defeating the enemy? He breaks down that vile city through David, and later he built his temple right there for him to dwell in. And he's not doing that in our own lives too? Through the Spirit that now has come to dwell in us, breaking down the old, setting him in our own hearts, that we now are the city and the temple of God? And beloved, this is not a hodgepodge, half-baked work. This is a work that is going to be completed and finished. Remember, that's the privilege we have as the people of God. A work that he will complete because he's made a covenant, an eternal covenant. There's a lot of work that still needs to be done. And yet one day we know that the earth is going to be purged finally of all evil and wickedness. We see a partial fulfillment here in the life of David. And we're seeing that fulfilled more and more as the church is being built through the ends of the earth. And one day, beloved, it is going to be finished. It is going to be complete. You can read about that in Revelation 21, verse 1 to 3. The dwelling place of God will come on the earth amongst men. And beloved, we can become disheartened about the state of affairs in our own personal life, in the world. We can become disheartened about the state of the church. But remember, the Lord Jesus is King. He is the King who redeems you from the depths of a sinful world. He dwells within you by his Spirit, and he perfects you. He will turn your mourning into joy, your sorrow into gladness. And so let us, brothers and sisters, as Israel in faith came to David, as Israel in faith made David their king, as in Israel followed their king and they built their city with the king, let us then also in faith do these three things. Let us follow our king. Verse 4, you'll see that. All Israel went to Jerusalem. They went with David. They conquered the city. And so follow your king. Listen to his voice. Listen to his instruction. Listen to his commands. Do this in your own personal life. Do this together as a church. Follow him by listening to his word, reading his word, hear his voice through his word. And so follow him. Follow him to, and second, fight for him. Fight for your king. As Israel fought for their king, we see that here. They took the city. David didn't do that on his own. He did that with the people of Israel. And so now fight for your Lord and your King and your Savior. Fight against the devil. Fight against the world. Fight against your own flesh. And don't give up. Don't give up. Hope for the reward. We see that Joab, he fought in a passage here. And he was rewarded by King David. And you also will be rewarded, brothers and sisters. So don't give up. Continue your fight. Carry on. And you will receive the reward. So follow, fight, and build your lives, beloved. Build it on and around Jesus Christ, through him and in him. As David and the people of Israel built the city, as they built that city around David as he dwelt there as the king, also build your life around your King, the Lord Jesus. Build on the firm foundation that he has given to you. And when we do this, brothers and sisters, what we will also see is the work of God in our own life, but we'll also see that take place in the church of God, the family of God. We will begin to see more and more that we are the family of God. When we are following him, fighting for him, and building our lives on him, this church will more and more look like the family of God. And what is that going to look like amongst us here? Well, we will become the people who care for each other. God will care and carry and complete his work through each other, through us, through the church. Ephesians 5, verse 30. We are members of his body, of his bone and his flesh. We will care for one another. And what else will we see? We will see that we will be a people who carry each other. Galatians 2 verse 6, bearing your burdens with one another and fulfilling the law of Christ. And we will also see that God will complete his work for us too. This is the wonderful privilege that we have as being the family of God, as his children. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, and his Spirit now working in the church and in your lives individually, beloved, he will care and carry and complete his work, and he will do that through his church, through you, through each other. As you care for one another, as you carry each other, as you encourage each other, he will complete his work. He is our shepherd leader who cares for us. And when we are tired, brothers and sisters, and when we don't feel like we can go on anymore, he is the one who will carry you. And when you feel like things are getting hard and things are tough and it's not look like it's going to be any better, when it seems like everything around you is being torn down, when you feel like your own life is being torn down, when you feel like the world is being torn down, or when you feel like the church is being torn down, he is the one who will build you up. And hope, beloved, in his return, because he is preparing a place for you. As he says in John 14, where I am, there you also will be. And therefore, do not be troubled, beloved. Do not be troubled. Your King, the Lord Jesus Christ, reigns in heaven. And he is caring for you and carrying you. He will complete you. And brothers and sisters, you might not think that your life is a bestseller. You might think that you have a boring story to tell. But let's be clear that in the first place, it's not your story to tell. It's God's story. It's God's agenda. It's God's redemptive history. It is God's family tree. And that tells you that he cares for you. He carries you. He will complete you. Because it's his story. It's his bestseller. It's his family album. And so your life is not pointless. While it is God's story to begin with and it's God's story to end with, that doesn't mean that you are not involved. You are in the pages. You are in the photos. There is a point to it all. The question is going to be, how is your story going to end? Will it end like some of David's descendants? The firstborn of Judah, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, so he killed him. Or, like his brother Ornan, who also did what was wicked in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. Or Achar, as we read in 1 Chronicles 2, which is Achan, the troubler of Israel who transgressed the accursed things and was stoned to death. All brothers and sisters, will God's family album, his book of life, be opened on that great day? And he will receive the praise and the glory because he cared for you, he carried you, and he completed the work for you. And it was shown that you were faithful, that you followed him, that you fought for him, and that you built your life on him. May that be the end of your story. For his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.